want to say that we appreciate everybody being with us this evening. We're glad that you've come out to worship God with us. I want you to know that I've enjoyed being a part of the work here. Appreciate y'all having me down and inviting me to be a part of your work. And hopefully you've enjoyed this meeting and maybe gotten some good out of it as much as I have. But I certainly do appreciate that. And hopefully we're able to accomplish some things that you wanted to get accomplished as you continue in the work in this place. I want to leave you with some thoughts out of the book of Luke, the 19th chapter. We're going to start in verse number 45. We're going to read down through the 20th chapter, down through verse number 8. Now I want you to listen to what the Bible has to say here. He went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came unto him with the elders, and spake unto him, saying, Tell us by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? He answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believe ye him not? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. We're going to talk about by what authority doest thou these things. But I want to back up a little bit. And I want to look at when Jesus went into the temple and he saw the money changers and he saw the funds changing hands and people being charged in the house of God and things like that. He turned those money tables over. He attacked their financial system, basically. You know, there's a lot of people that believe that Jesus was manipulating his own trip to the cross. That Jesus really believed that he was supposed to die a martyr's death on the cross, and he actually triggered that by getting their attention by turning these money tables over. You know, I think that's probably right. Jesus knew who he was. He knew the plan of God. He knew the will of God, and he knew what God wanted. But Jesus told them why he was upset with them. He said, It is written, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The first thing I want you to stop and think about, these are the religious leaders of the day. These people have forgotten more about the Old Testament than people like me will probably ever know. This was the leader of the chosen people of God that he's talking to. Do you think they thought they'd turn the temple into the den of thieves? Do you think for one minute that they thought that God was unhappy with them? Do you think for one moment that the religious leaders of the day here believed that God was ready to condemn them, that he was fixing to bring in another nation that would bring forth fruit? You know, Jesus told them the kingdom will be taken from you and given to another that will bring forth the fruit of God. Do you think for a minute these Pharisees could see themselves and the scribes, the religious leaders, the way God actually saw them? Now before we get too hard on these fellas, I want you to remember that and look at our world today, most people have a hard time viewing themselves the way God views it. You know, people don't like being told they're a sinner. People don't like being told you need to go a different direction. They don't like hearing that. I want you to know we're all sinners. There's no difference in us. We're all sinners. Sometimes people think that a hypocrite is somebody that preaches one thing or believes one thing and then does something, commits a sin. That's not a hypocrite. Most people in the world talk about hypocrites that go to church. They wouldn't know a hypocrite if it bit them on the knee. The Bible tells you what a hypocrite is. The hypocrite was the one that trusted in his own righteousness, could not see his own fault, but condemned everybody else. That's what a hypocrite is. But we're all sinners. I'm going to tell you, since we're getting along so good, we might as well clarify this one too. You cannot, this old saying of practice what you preach, you can't practice what you preach. And if you think a man can get up here and preach the Bible and going to practice what he preaches, you're delusional, my friend. The reason is we're people and we fall short. That's why we need the blood of Jesus Christ. We're sinners. need God to help us. That's why we go to church, because we have a problem. We can't overcome sin ourselves, but it's through the blood of Jesus that we can overcome sin. Do you think the Pharisees thought for a minute that God was so unhappy with them? Let me show you what the Bible says. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20. Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking here, and he makes a statement in Matthew 5 and 20 that is a little bit harsh. He says, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Lord, don't you know who these people are you're talking about? Yes, he did. He knew who they were. Do you think for one minute they thought that if the people were like them, they'd be lost? That's what Jesus said. We need to make very sure, and we need to understand, that these people got themselves in this terrible shape. They probably didn't realize they were there. How did the Pharisees get going? Did you ever wonder that? Where did they come from? You know, you start reading in the Bible, and you start reading about Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and all these people, and people wonder, something, where'd that come from? It just kind of pops up. There were about three different groups of these guys, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Essenes. And they popped up during the Greek occupation between the 300 and 400 B.C. The Greeks were so immoral and so bad that the people, that the religious leaders were just appalled at what was going on. A group of them said, "These guys are so bad, they're so immoral, we're going to go out into the desert, we're going to form a commune, and we're going to live in that commune, and we're not going to let anybody in that doesn't go strictly by the law of Moses, and anybody that violates that, we're going to kick them out for a short time or permanently, depending on how bad it was. But we're not going to have nothing to do with these people." That was the Essenes. In the caves of Qumran, they dug up the Dead Sea Scrolls. That was the Essenes, they believed, that wrote those things. That's where that came from. Now, you need to fasten your seatbelt on the next one. There was a group of these guys back in that day that said, you know, they're right. The Essenes are right. These people are horrible, and they're affecting our people. But we're not going to leave the people to them. We're going to stand in here, and we're going to stand up for the law, and we're going to fight for the souls of the people. I was reading this out of a book written by a Jewish fellow that is not a Christian. I should have bought the book, but I didn't. Sitting in Borders' book reading this one day. And I look down at this page, and I like to faint. This group was called the Pharisees. And they had a motto. They were going to speak where the law would speak and be silent where the law was silent. You ever heard that before? Now, how did this group that was fighting for the souls of their brethren, that were going to go strictly by the law of Moses and nothing else, get to the shape that when they get to the days of Jesus, Jesus says, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of these people, you're not going to go into heaven"? Because somewhere they got away from God's Word. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It's a very popular reading. The next verses ought to scare you to death. But in Matthew 7 and 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now I want you to look at verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works?" What kind of people would be doing that? What kind of people would be prophesying in his name, casting out devils, and doing wonderful works in the name of Jesus? What kind of person would do that? Somebody that believed that they were religious. Somebody that believed they were following God. Then Jesus is going to say to them, "Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, if you read the next verses, he talks about building on the sand and building on the rock. Those that built on the solid rock were those that heard the Word of God and did it. Those that built on the sand were those that heard the Word of God and did not do it. But they thought they were religious. But they weren't following God's Word. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, Paul talked about
Israel, said my heart's prayer and desire to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal toward God, but not according to knowledge. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is they might be saved. You mean they were lost? Either they were lost or Paul missed the boat. I was watching a TV show a while back, and they had a preacher on there. I normally don't agree with very many of these preachers on TV, but this one I happen to agree with. And they said, "Preacher, you're out here preaching Jesus Christ." He goes, "Yes, I am." And they said, "And you're trying to convert Jews. Why are you doing that? Don't you know that they're saved, that they're God's people?" Well, Paul didn't get that message, did he? Paul thought they'd lost. He said, "My heart's prayer and desire to God for Israel is they might be saved." This fellow looked at him and said, "Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And he said it to Jews. Is it possible they were lost? Yes. It's what Jesus tells them. That's why Paul went about preaching the way he did. My heart's prayer and desire to God for Israel is they might be saved. But they believe they're God's chosen people. You know what Jesus told them in John 5:39? Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you is we need to constantly look and make sure we're following God's Word. That we have obeyed the gospel, that we are a part of God's family, that we're doing what God would have us to do. Otherwise, we can have the same delusion the Pharisees did. And the truth is, we're not saved. God's not happy with us. And we think we're doing great. Why? Because we got to where we forgot to look and see what God wanted us to do, and we started doing what we wanted to do, and we got away from Him. These are some of the most religious people that ever lived. And the truth of the matter is, they were lost as they could be. You know, the sad thing about these guys, and this is what just bugs me to no end. Their whole life, they had been preaching the coming of the Messiah. They lived in hope of it. They taught it to their children. They dreamed about it. They prayed to God for the Messiah to come. And when He came, they missed it. Not only did they miss it, they helped the Romans put Him on the cross. The greatest thing that they'd been waiting on. And they missed it. We don't need to let that happen to us, folks. We don't need to deceive ourselves. I don't know how many verses there are in the New Testament that warn you about self-deception. But apparently lying to ourselves has been a problem for people for a long time. And we're still doing it. We're not going to get into heaven because we're a good old boy. You know, there are a lot of people that preach against rich folks. And they think that being poor is some kind of a virtue. Being poor is not going to get you to heaven. There's going to be beggars in hell. There's going to be rich people in hell. There's no virtue in just being poor. In fact, there are going to be more poor people in hell than rich people. There's more of us. Just sheer numbers would take care of you on that, wouldn't it? And we're not going to get into heaven because we're a pretty good old boy. We either followed God or we didn't. I want to share something with you. I may have already read this to you. Bear with me if I have, but I want to share it with you. The book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter, starting in the 12th verse. Revelation 3:14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth." Literally translated, do you know what this means? Someone that is a lukewarm Christian, that is just kind of there, not really for him, not really against him, just kind of there, makes God sick to his stomach. Literally translated, if you look this up in the Greek, spew thee out of my mouth means vomit you out on the ground. That's what it literally means. And no, and I thought, boy, the King James missed that one. That should have been translated, vomit you out on the ground, if that's what it means. And I looked it up, and that's what it means. And then I got to thinking, you know what? They did a pretty good job of this. Some of us have been so sick that we threw up. And then some of us have been so violently ill we just spewed it out. Are we for him or are we against him? But don't be lukewarm. The Pharisees had got themselves in a point that God, Jesus said, you've turned the house of God into a den of thieves. But they didn't see that. We need to constantly look at ourselves, we need to look at our lives, and we need to compare ourselves and our lives to the Bible and see what we're doing. If we're falling short, we need to ask God to forgive us, and we need to start trying to improve in those areas. You know, I saw a drummer video one time. Stay with me. It does go somewhere. Anyway, I saw a drummer video, and it was called A Work in Progress. You know that's what we are. We're a work in progress. We all have places and things that we need to improve on and places we need to tighten up the nuts and the bolts. Don't deceive yourselves. We're either for him or against him. Jesus said, they asked him, by what authority do you do these things? By what authority are you doing these things? In other words, who died and left you in charge? In Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth after the resurrection had taken place. You know, in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach unto you, let it be accursed. It says it again in verse number 9. Do you know how most religions get started? They see a vision of angels. Do you know where the Muslims came from? They started in the 600 ADs. Do you know where they came from? The Quran was given to Muhammad, according to Muhammad, by the angel Gabriel. And the angel told him that you don't want to be a Christian and you don't want to be a Zionist, a Jew. You want to be with Islam, what we call a Muslim. And that's where it all got started. But Muhammad said that an angel gave it to it. There's a major religion that you go to a certain place and they built a big temple. And on this temple they have an angel standing there. This angel delivered to their leader these plates and he wrote another gospel. Isn't that good? Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, don't you believe them. You let them be accursed. Now, I've read 1 Corinthians 4:6-2 earlier today about how you should learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. In verse 17, he said, I sent Timothy unto you who will declare my ways that I preach everywhere. I want you to listen to this, that I preach everywhere in every church. Now, do you think for 1 minute Paul could come and preach the same doctrine everywhere in every church in this town, as little as it is? That he could go into any of these churches and preach the same identical doctrine and everybody would be thrilled with him? Why not? How come he couldn't do that? We know the answer to that. Marlon, that's crazy. These churches all believe different things. But they all claim to be Christians. They all claim to be getting it from the same place. How come Paul couldn't come and preach the same gospel everywhere in every church? Because somebody's following men. Somebody got away from the authority of the Scriptures. By what authority doest thou these things? There's three areas of our lives that I want you to think about that we need God's authority. We need to make sure we have it. One is as an individual. You know what this Bible needs to be? I got to thinking about this the other day. You know, in the bug business, we have a pest control manual. And this is the manual for a bug guy to do his job. You know, a carpenter has a rafter Bible. So he can go out and cut wood and certain lengths and all this kind of stuff. There's a plumber's Bible. I'd never read that one. I just saw it on the shelf. I assume it had to do with washers and pipe and stuff like that. And these guys that do these jobs, they take these things. I've looked at these computer books. And they're big, thick books on different systems and things like that that these guys use. And they use it all the time.
You know what the Bible is?
The Bible is your handbook for life. If you want to know how to live your life as just an individual person, you take your Bible and you find out what God would have you to do at work, school, home, wherever. And you do what God told you to do. That's your handbook for living your life. I saw a sign a while back that I really agreed with. And you know, every now and then you go by these church signs and you come across the one, every now and then pretty good. It said a person with a Bible falling apart usually has a life that's together. Because they're using that Bible as their handbook. Joshua, whenever he talked to the people in Joshua 24:15, we made a plaque out of this. Every now and then I go into houses and I see it, or I see it in some way. And I really like it. It's a good thing. But he told these people, he said, you choose who you're going to serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, which were before the flood, the god of the Amorites. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was an individual. Joshua said, you boys go do whatever you want to. We're staying with God. And that was an individual decision that he made. In Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. How often do you read your Bible? I guarantee you a person that is a Christian, that is walking with God, they use their Bible as a handbook. When a person is having a problem walking with God, they're having a problem staying true to God, they're having a problem doing what God would have them to do, I guarantee you they're not reading their Bible. Now I'm going to lay something on you since this is the last of these lessons. There are going to be days that you don't feel like reading your Bible. Things went wrong. Things went bad. Maybe you didn't get along with somebody. And you just don't feel like reading your Bible. And you know what? You don't feel like praying. Maybe life spit on you that day. And the last thing in the world you feel like doing is praying and reading your Bible. You know, there's going to be times you're going to get up and you're not going to feel like going to church. You had a lousy week. You're tired. You're sick or whatever. You just don't feel good. Things are just not going good. And I'm going to tell you what. I've had people go, man, the week I had, didn't you expect me to go up there and read the Bible, pray, and sing them songs? When you don't feel like reading your Bible, and you don't feel like praying, and you don't feel like going to church, do you know what you need to do? You need to read your Bible, get on your knees, and get to church. That is the devil trying to stop you from being a Christian. You want to know how the devil works on you? Boy, after the day I had, I can't imagine reading the Bible. And don't you dare read it to your kids. Don't you dare grab your family after what you did or been through today and read them the Bible. God forbid. That's the devil whispering in your ear. And if you listen to him, he will take you away. And he'll get your kids too. So the next time, I want you to remember this if you don't remember nothing else. The next time that things have gone wrong and you don't feel like reading your Bible, you get your Bible down and start reading immediately. Things will change. You just had things go lousy and you don't feel like praying, you get out and pray right then. When the church meets, you don't feel like going, get up and go anyway. You think evangelists don't have this problem? There's times we get sick of going to church. That's all we do is go to church. And there's times I don't feel like it. I've never been, though, that I wasn't glad that I went. And that's the devil working on us. And he works on preachers too. Just like he works on everybody else. Heard about a family one time I thought took it to the needy stream. They came to the elders and they said, so-and-so family is not at church. He goes, and one of the elders goes, oh, I know, we knew they weren't going to be here. They're on vacation. And one of the members goes, yeah, but they didn't go anywhere. Really? So the elders went over to see them, knocked on the door, and sure enough, they were home. And said, hey, we missed your church. They go, oh, don't worry about us, elder. We're on vacation. They took a vacation from God.
I hope we don't do that. I sure hope we don't take a vacation from God. We need God's authority in our lives. The Bible is our handbook. In our worship and service, Matthew 15:9, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. If we allow ourselves to be led away and start slowly, we'll get away from God's word. The next thing you know, we're following men. We're not even following Jesus. We need it in our relationships and our homes. You can read the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the book of Colossians chapter 3, and God will tell you how to straighten your home out, how to straighten marriages out, how to raise children. God will tell you how to do that. If we'll follow Him. We need God's authority in our relationship. You know why the Bible is never outdated? How can a book written a minimum, and this is the minimum, of 2,000 years ago be applicable to people like me and you? We have computers. They didn't have computers. We have the internet. They didn't have the internet. They were probably blessed. We have cell phones. How did we ever live without a cell phone? I don't know. How do we ever get around without it? I work with a cell phone, without a cell phone. But we got cell phones, so we can call anywhere we want to. There's a lot of guys now, they don't even have a landline in their house. They just have a cell phone. They got their phone anytime they need it. We drive around at incredible speeds. We fly everywhere we want to go if we want to. How could a Bible written 2,000 years, these people were on chariots, be applicable? I'll tell you why. The Bible is a book about relationships. And that has never changed. The Bible's not a book about technology. If it was a book about technology, then it could become outdated. It's not an auto repair manual. Or the new models would make it outdated. But you know what? There have been husbands and wives since the beginning of time. And the Bible knows about those relationships. There's been parents and children, and the Bible knows about that relationship. And that hasn't changed. The Bible is a book of relationship. It tells you how to get along with your brethren. It tells you what to do to fix it when you're not getting along with your brethren. It tells you how to fix it with husbands and wives and children, with bosses and employees. The Bible is a book of relationship. You know what else? It'll teach you about having a relationship with the God that wants to have a relationship with you. That's why the Bible's never outdated. It's a book of relationships. And we need God's authority. You know, with authority comes responsibility. Did you know that? Anytime someone has authority, there's responsibility. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said that if you don't deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him, you cannot be a disciple. Being a Christian, if you choose to do that, is going to be a life of self-denial. You know, every now and then I hear somebody say, all my life I did what everybody else wanted me to. Now I'm going to do it for me. Selfish. That's what that is. Self-centered. Crybaby. The Bible, Jesus came not to minister, be ministered to, but to minister to the needs of people. And that's what the Bible is. And if we follow God's authority as a Christian, we've got a responsibility. In the book of Romans, the 15th chapter, I want to share something with you here. The Gentiles have been brought on board through the preaching of Paul, Peter, and others. But the Gentiles have been brought on board. Well, having access to the kingdom, Gentiles gives you certain responsibilities as well. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong are to bear infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I'm going to tell you something. Bev and I and the kids, we don't need to worry about everybody in God.
We could go off with just our family and have church and stay true to God and be just fine. And we don't need to have all the problems that we have to put up with. And it'd be a sin to do that. Because those that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of those that are weak. Sooner or later, God expects you as a Christian, having come in, to grow up in the faith and start helping somebody else. Now, since we're getting along so good, how do I know when somebody hadn't grown up? Because I hear them talk about what they ought to be doing. You know, they at church ought to be visiting the sick. They at church ought to be visiting the lost. They ought to. And they never say, you know, we ought to, or I ought to. When you think the church needs to be visiting the sick, are you visiting the sick? When the church needs to be preaching the gospel, are you preaching the gospel? You are the church. If you're among those that are strong, then you're a leader in those situations. If you're not a leader in those situations, you're among the weak that somebody else has got to help. And sooner or later, God wants you to grow up. In verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor to his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, there's self-denial, but that is written, reproaches them that reproach thee fell on me. Now I want you to drop down to verse 27 with me. It pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. There was a famine going on in Judea. And he's saying, okay, boys, here's the deal. You've been made partaker of spiritual things. With that comes responsibility to your brothers and sisters out there. And you need to help them in these carnal things. A duty. Yes, we have the authority to obey the gospel. God calls us all. But when we take up that authority and take up that cross, also there's responsibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, Paul asks a question. Does he and Barnabas have a right to lead about a wife like Peter, Cephas does, and others? Yes, he did. You know, the Bible gives people the authority to marry. And they do. And that's fine. Marriage is honorable, according to Hebrews 13. And people have the authority from God to marry. But you know what? There comes responsibility with that. And I cannot tell you the countless number of marriages that have problems and that end in bad situations because somebody doesn't live up to their responsibility. It's a position of responsibility. The thing that I wonder about sometimes when people get married, do they ever stop to think what God wants their home to be like? What God wants them to do? Why do we have the problems we do? Anytime the home doesn't work like it's supposed to, it's because somebody's not following God. Whether you're husband, wife, or a child, you have responsibilities in the home. Now, in the book of Mark, the 16th chapter, I want to leave you with this thought. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, most of you probably can quote this. The Bible says this, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I want to ask you a question. Is that from heaven or is that from people? Did that come from God or did some man make that up? That's the question.
Somebody, you know, when they asked Jesus that, he said, I'll ask you this.
John's baptism. Funny he should pick that, isn't he? Is it from heaven or from men? Is it from heaven or from men? And they said, well, if we say it's from heaven, he's going to go, why didn't you obey it?
If we say it's of men, well, we know the people hold John to be a prophet. So they said, we're not going to say.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is that from heaven or from men? If it's from heaven, why don't you obey? If it's from men, we read it straight out of the book. I know it's true. It's in red. I had a lady tell me she only believes what's in red one time. That's in red. the things that we've been talking about this week,
the things that we've preached and the things that we've read in the Bible here, are they from heaven or are they from men? If they're from heaven, why don't we obey it? If they're from men, we read it straight out of the book. So it can't be from men. Is it from heaven? If it is, why don't you obey Him as we stand and sing?